This is the adult Sunday school lesson for April the 5th, 2020. This is the sixth week, the last week of our six-week series, Holy Vocabulary, Unpacking the Language of Faith. And as I've mentioned the last 5 weeks, I know you might be tired of hearing this, but communication depends on the words that we use and how we use them. If I have a certain definition of a word in mind and you have a completely different definition of that word, then our communication breaks down. And the same thing is true in our spiritual conversation. When we talk about spiritual things, there's certain words that keep appearing. And unless we have the same definition of those words, then our communication on spiritual things breaks down as well. And so what this series does is it examine six of these words that appear over and over again in our spiritual conversation, and we study them in the context of the Bible. In other words, how does the Bible use them? And so when we get these words straight, when we come to a common definition of these words, it'll be easier for us to talk about spiritual things and share the gospel. So far we've studied the word holy, which means something that has been set apart. And we said God is holy. He's been set apart. There's nobody like him. We've studied the word lost, being separated from God. And without Christ, we are all lost. We've studied the word salvation, being saved from the penalty of our sin. Having the relationship that God wants to have with us restored, the relationship we lost when we sinned. And Jesus made it possible for that relationship to be restored. We've studied the word faith. That's being able to trust God. We can be confident that what God says and what he does is true. It's genuine. And so we can be confident to put our trust in him. We studied the word sanctified, which means that we are set apart to live holy lives for God. And we finished the series with the two words, the phrase, eternal life. We can live forever in the presence of God in that place called heaven. Death is a topic that most in society try to avoid. The only time that most people even think about it is when they attend a funeral. It's not a topic of casual conversation. It's not something that most people talk about just to talk about it. Most people don't visit the cemetery. And so you might say, out of sight, out of mind. And that's because most people are uncertain as to what happens after they die. But it's different for us as Christians. We do not fear death. In fact, oftentimes we look forward to it because we have a sure hope that when we die, if we're in Christ, if we know Christ is our Savior, then we have heaven to look forward to, an eternal life with God in that place called heaven. So there's three parts of the lesson this session. Number one, we will live in a perfect place with God forever. Number two, our eternity is based on our relationship with Christ. And number three, we will reign with Christ forever. So let's pray as we begin. Father, again, we ask you to direct our minds, help us to listen with our ears and with our hearts and with our minds. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon us during this time the truths that you want us to have, the truth of what awaits us after we leave this earth if we know Jesus as our Savior. And again, I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's any that's listening that don't know Christ, help them to understand they're going to miss the good stuff that we're going to talk about. They're going to miss it because their sins haven't been paid for. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so I pray you'd help them before this session is over to bow their heads and ask Jesus to be their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the last chapter of Isaiah, God promised to create a new heaven and a new earth that would last forever. And in the final two chapters of Revelation 21 and 22, and we're going to look at some parts of those chapters in this session. John describes the fulfillment of that promise that was made in the book of Isaiah. And so we start in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, that part of the lesson that says we will live in a perfect place with God forever. John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He was there because he was preaching the gospel, and this was his punishment for doing that. And while on that isle, Jesus showed him things that were were to come. And here in chapter 21, John saw something amazing. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That word saw comes from a word that means know or perceive. And what John saw was something that couldn't be seen with just his eyes. What he saw was a divine revelation, to not only to his eyes, but to his mind and to his spirit. Heaven and earth symbolize creation in its totality. In other words, the totality of God's created order, all of the universe, we might say. And in the first creation, God brought order to chaos. But his creation was messed up by sin. And it no longer was the way that God wanted it to be for his children for eternity. Therefore, God here, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. God was bringing into being a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. New from the standpoint of new in freshness, something recently made, something unused, something unworn, a new kind, unprecedented, unheard of. God wasn't just renovating and remodeling. He was making new things and things new. Verse 1 says there was no more sea, and that can be interpreted a couple different ways. A sea can represent that which separates. Again, John was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Aegean Sea separated him from the people that he was writing to in the book of Revelation. But a sea can also represent turmoil in an individual's lives. Several times in the New Testament, we read about Jesus and his disciples out on the sea, and a storm came up. And many of his disciples then and now are going through turmoil in their life. And so whether sea represents separation or whether it represents turmoil, what God is saying in the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no more separation. There'll be no more turmoil. In verse 2, John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Jerusalem was considered the city of God. It was holy because it was set aside. Again, that's what the word holy means, to be set aside. It was set aside to God. And a city is not just this building. It's the people that make it up. And so when John sees the New Jerusalem, the holy city, it symbolized both the redeemed people of God and their eternal home where they will dwell forever. And it was coming down from God, which means that God made it for his people. Now, that verse describes New Jerusalem, that city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That word prepared means made ready. It reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you." And so this is a prepared place. The bride refers both to the city and its inhabitants. Okay, and as a Christian, we're part of the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 talks about that. And that bride is adorned. That word adorned means to decorate or embellish with honor. Every groom considers their bride on their wedding day the most beautiful woman they've ever seen. And so John uses that imagery, that metaphor to describe New Jerusalem as it was prepared and comes down from God. It says there in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven. Now, in this particular verse, that voice is not identified as to who it is that's doing the speaking. But that voice says, behold. And always in the Bible, when the word behold is used, it's a call to attention. It's a call to hear and to heed. And that voice said, the tabernacle of God is with men. God's dwelling is with humanity. Remember, when the Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, God instructed them to build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle represented God's presence. Had a place in it called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was. And that's where the presence of God dwelt. Well, John's saying, hey, I heard a voice out of heaven that says, hey, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. In fact, that word tabernacle comes from a word that means to dwell. John used it in his gospel in John chapter 1 when he talked about Jesus coming to earth and said, hey, God is dwelling with us. But in the past, I mean, the tabernacle in the wilderness, even Jesus coming to earth, it was a temporary dwelling. Okay, it didn't last. But here in this new heaven and new earth, in this city, this new Jerusalem, it becomes a permanent dwelling. And again, it's just another symbol of the unbroken, unending fellowship that God is going to have with his people. That verse 3 goes on to say, the redeemed shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This was a promise that God first made to Abraham. Hey, I'll be your God, you be my people. And it was repeated many, many times to Isaac and to Jacob and to others down through the ages. God says, I'm going to be your God. I want you to be my people. Then in verse 4, John lists some things that aren't going to be present in the new heaven and the new earth. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Like a tender mother that wipes the tears away from her child, there will be no tears in heaven, no tears of sadness, no tears of regret, no more death. Death means loss of life and separation. In the new heaven and the new earth, there's going to be no death. We'll have eternal life and eternal fellowship. Neither sorrow, grief, or mourning won't be there. The things that cause grief and mourning, oftentimes death, won't be in the new heaven and the new earth. Nor crying. And again, crying in the Greek here means to wail over some distress. God will take everything away that causes us distress. And so there'll be no need to cry. Neither shall there be any more pain. And again, pain is anguish that comes with toil or trouble. And that pain could be physical or it could be emotional. But, and again, all these things that John says are not going to be there are the result of sin. And what existed in our former way of life, in the old heaven and the old earth. But in the new heaven and the new earth, they're not going to be there anymore. The former things are passed away. They can't exist where God is. They have been replaced with eternal peace and bliss. Then in verse 5, John hears another voice. This time, we know who it is. He heard one speaking, he that sat up on the throne. Again, throughout the book of Revelation, John had many messengers that delivered messages from God. Most of the time, they were angels. This is the first reference to God himself that John says, God was speaking to me since Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He that sat upon the throne means he, the one that has authority and power. Again, God uses the word behold, hear and heed. I will make all things new. Only God has the power to create. That word make means to bring to pass or accomplish. All things is all inclusive. It's everything. Only God can make all things new. And he commanded John. Now, he gave this command back in chapter 1. He said, John, I'm going to show you things. I want you to write them down. But here he is again in chapter 21. He says, John, I want you to write. For these words, and the word words there represents the entire message of what's just been given to John, are true and faithful. They're accurate, they're genuine, and they're trustworthy and dependable. And since God is true and faithful, what God says is true and faithful. And so John, write them down, because these words need to be read. They need to be heard. People need to know what God has in store for those that have received Christ. Let's move on to the second part of the lesson, Revelation 21, 6 through 8. Our eternity is based on our relationship with Christ. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake with which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in verse 6, the one that sat upon the throne, God the Father, is speaking still. And he says, it is done. Everything that I've talked about, the new heavens and the new earth, the passing of the former things, making all things new, have come to pass. They're done. And for the assurance that that they are done, God tells us who he is. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. It's like us saying to A to Z. What God is saying, I am the beginning and I am the end. All things began with me, and the end of all things is under my control. And again, both phrases, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the beginning and the end, just point to God's sovereign power and his eternal existence. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again, go back to the book of Isaiah. Think about the invitation of God that's in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Remember Jesus and his meeting at the well of Jacob with the woman, where he said, hey, if you drink of this well, you're thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And he gave that woman a drink of living water. The fountain of the water of life refers to eternal life. It's freely given, undeservedly given. Eternal life is a gift of grace from God, and it's made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And that word overcometh means to conquer or to get the victory. And in the book of Revelation, that word, the victors or the overcomers, are those that stand fast in their faith in Christ. Stand fast in spite of all the tribulations. Stand fast even to the point of death. And God says they're going to inherit all things. And again, that word inherit means to receive the portion assigned to you by the fact that you're an heir. So it speaks of the relationship between that person who gets the inheritance and the one who gives it. The one who overcomes shall be my son, and the Lord will be his God. Again, God is the one that's going to give us that inheritance. And when he says all things, it indicates a full inheritance. Now, in verse 8, God talks to John about the destiny of those who will miss the new heaven and the new earth. The faithful and the victorious, the children of God, are promised eternal life. But the fearful, those who out of fear succumb to their evil foes, the unbelieving, those who reject Christ, and then the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, those that have adopted the perverse way of life described by those words, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, when John lists these sinful habits, these sinful things that make up a person's lifestyle, it's not meant to be all exclusive. They're represented. They're representative sins. They're the sins that people commit that don't know Jesus Christ. And the second death is that death that results in eternal separation from God and eternal torment in that lake of fire and brimstone. All right, let's move to the third part of the lesson, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is the part of the lesson that says, we will reign with Christ forever. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. In chapter 22, in verse 1, again, the he that showed John all this is not identified. But he showed John a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal represents purity. That river flowed under the throne of God and of the Lamb. And again, that river represents eternal life, God's kind of life, the life that only God could give. It appears that the river flowed through the middle of New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river were there the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, there was only one tree of life, and after the fall, the access to it was restricted. But here in heaven, the tree of life is readily accessible. The Bible says the tree bear 12 manners of fruit and yield her fruit every month. And again, just a picture that life is available in abundance and without end. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. Nations include all people, which remind us that God is the Lord of all people of this world. And there shall be no more curse. A curse came into original creation when Adam and Eve sinned, and God cursed the ground for their sake. But in this new heaven and new earth, there will be no more curse. No more will the relationship and the fellowship between God and man be broken. In heaven, his servants shall serve him. And again, the meaning of that word's not really clear, but whatever it will be joy. It will include worship of God. And in verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, in the old earth, even the best of God's servants couldn't see his face. Moses asked, and God couldn't let him, and there were others that wanted to see God. But in heaven, everybody will see his face, and we'll be identified as God's people because his name will be in our foreheads. No night there, no need of a candle, no need of the sun, for the Lord God himself giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, what it means to reign is not specified, but we will be with the Lord forever and ever. That phrase forever and ever comes from a Greek word, which is the strongest Greek word for eternity. It means age upon age, age without end. And so John gives us this picture of heaven, and the sure hope that we have of heaven ought to motivate us to live, to keep on living a holy life for God, to live that life of sanctification, to live that life holy. Like God is holy, he wants us to be holy. But again, we can only have that sure hope of heaven if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. If you don't know him, today would be a good day to trust him. Today would be a good day to admit that you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Today would be a good day to realize that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And today would be a good day to call upon Jesus and ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to pray, but don't tune out as I pray. I have an announcement I want to make after I get done praying. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you that it's true and faithful, always has been, always will be. Thank you that you paint this picture for John and John paints it for us of what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like. Father, we look forward to it. We're not afraid of it. It's a place that Jesus has prepared for us, and he promised that if he's going to prepare it for us, then he's going to come back and get us so that we can be where he is. And I pray that every person that hears this would have this hope. Help them to understand they can only have this hope if they ask Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, I pray, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help them to do that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we go, as I mentioned, I'd like to make a special announcement, and it represents a special treat for you. I've asked Brother Bill Ayer to teach the adult Sunday school class. I actually asked him before he left for the winter, and we planned on him doing that when he got back. When we had that conversation, we didn't know that we wouldn't be meeting as a church in person. But we've talked since he's been home, and we both still feel, that it's God's will for him to teach the class. If you've heard Brother Bill teach, and he's done that on a couple Wednesday nights, he's spoken a couple times for the Gideons, you know that Brother Bill is he's just a born teacher. He taught Sunday school for many, many years at the church where he was previously at up north. And he's an excellent speaker, and he's a spirit-filled man. And so next week, on Easter Sunday, April the 12th, Bill will start teaching the adult class. Now, again, it'll be remotely, and so the lessons will be recorded and then uploaded to Facebook and to our website. So I want to invite you to tune in. I guarantee that you'll be blessed by Brother Bill's opening the Word of God and teaching it to us. So thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.